Okay, we're continuing our study on the Gospel of God. As you think of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul, a bondservant of Christ, separated to the Gospel of God as an apostle. He separated to the Gospel of God, which is later referred to as the Gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16. And in this study, we're looking at 10 major doctrines, is the plan, Lord willing. Looking at the five doctrines of grace, summarized in the tulip, there on the Sunday school wall, on the Sunday school wing, thing of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And also the five solas of the Protestant Reformation that were summarized there that are in Scripture. When we think of on the authority of Scripture alone, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And last time we looked at total depravity, focusing particularly on Adam as the legal head of humanity, that we know he's the paternal head. He's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of all human beings that have descended from him naturally. But that is not the reason why we are born sinful, born depraved. The reason we are born depraved and sinful is because God picked Adam to be the legal representative of all of humanity that would descend from him by ordinary generation. We add that phrase at the end, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism does, to make sure that we're excluding Christ. Christ is fully human. But he was born without sin. Why? Why? Because he was not represented by Adam in the Garden of Eden. We know that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by God the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35, that overshadowed him as God the Spirit overshadowed the waters at the beginning of the creation of the world. So that separates Christ. Fully human, but he was not legally represented by Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the same way, we looked at and said our salvation depends upon the same principle that Christ himself is the legal head of humanity, of God's elect, and as the legal head of God's elect, when he lived life under the law and when Christ went to the cross, Christ legally represented God's people, his sheep. He represented the church. You think, and we'll be getting into that in Ephesians 5:25. All of these doctrines are interrelated. You think of Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So in that sense, husbands are to love their wives in a special way that they do not love any other woman on earth. Just as Christ himself loves the church, God's elect, the saints, in a special way that he does not love any other human being, any other sinner. You read through John 10 and you see there that Christ looks at the Pharisees and says, "You're not of my sheep." And he says, "I lay my life down for the sheep." He makes it very explicit there that he's not legally representing the Pharisees. There's some who are goats and they're not represented by Christ. But when Christ obeyed, we looked at Romans 5:12 through 19. When Christ obeyed, it's as if we obeyed. He's our legal representative. In the same principle, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we sinned. There's through legal representation. And we have this in our own legal system. And I gave you an example, and it's under agency law. In the United States of America, I gave the example of a limited power of attorney and gave Gloria as the example, going, if I recall correctly, of empowering her as a legal representative of mine to go and represent me at a real estate closing that I'm unable to make. So I sign a legal document and setting up Gloria as my legal representative to go and represent me. So when she signs the document on my behalf, it's as if I signed it. And by the law, I'm treated as one who signed it, either buying or selling the property. Another example is, in Latin, it's called respondeat superior. Respondeat superior, which means let the master respond. Let the master answer. I'll give you an example. I was working for Walmart once, and I was in household chemicals, and I was having to pull down from their top stock, the very top shelf where overstock is, and pull it down to the home counter where people can buy. And in household chemicals, you have dye for clothing, to dye clothes. Well, those jars are very skinny and they easily tip over, and I'm up there pulling things down and accidentally bump something and it falls. The dye hits the floor and a customer, a woman, is walking through with very fine clothing on, like Sunday clothing. I mean, we're talking very nice jeans and shirt and everything. It hit the floor and phew, went all over her pants and shoes. Under the doctrine of respondeat superior, the employer is my master. The employer is held responsible for my accident as the employee when I am working on the job in the course of employment on behalf of my employer. In a sense, I am the agent of the employer, representing the employer. I wear the Walmart thing. I represent Walmart. Walmart is the one who is responsible for my actions, my accident. Okay? That's through legal representation. As a side note, if you've heard of Sharia law is Islamic law, where there's this union of the church and state in Islamic societies, and in their Sharia law, which is the law that governs civil society and relationships, and in their employment law, they don't have the doctrine of respondeat superior. Why? Because in their theology, their view is no person is ever, ever held responsible for the actions of another, whether beneficial or to their detriment. Every individual stands on their own before God. And in their view, it's Allah. But every person stands on their own, complete individual accountability. There's no idea of salvation through a substitute who's a legal representative that saves you through his actions and was punished because my sins were transferred to him and he was held to account for my sins. They have nothing of that in their theology. And therefore, they have nothing of that in their Sharia law. We, though, it's very different. Agency law, these two examples I've given you are from agency law. Agency law we inherited from Great Britain, our mother country, which had a union of church and state. Agency law is a part of what's called common law. Common law. Common law arose after the Normans defeated the Saxons and came across the English Channel. And the Normans established courts in England. And it arose basically out of canon law from the church, the medieval church, the theologians who had many principles from the Bible dealing with contractual relations, real estate issues, dealing with personal injury, representation through agents. The canon law of the church got involved in the whole thing, but judges set up and they would make decisions based on moral principles. And then, based on the idea of stare decisis, let the decision stand, case precedent, they'd build a consistent logical body of law. But it's all because of our Christian heritage. When Winston Churchill wrote his book on the history, his several books, on the history of the English-speaking peoples, he called the Western world, the English people, Christendom. Christendom. Why? Because we had union of church and state. Our whole legal system was totally influenced by Christian theology in the Bible. So we have this vestige left over, some of that, within our own legal system, even to this day. And when we think of respondeat superior, we think of limited powers of attorney in under agency law, it's all derived because we accept that there can be times when a legal representative is held responsible for the actions of another. And my sins were transferred to Christ, and he died for me at the cross. And when Adam sinned, I sinned through a legal representative. So that when I spilled that ink from the dye for the clothing on that nice woman's pants, Walmart, I had to go get a member of management, and Walmart was responsible to buy her another pair of jeans, another pair of dress pants. Not me. Walmart was responsible for that. Why? Through the doctrine of respondeat superior, legal representation. So if anybody ever challenges, again, this idea of legal representation that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. No, in that case, I didn't get to choose the legal representative for me. As in my examples, Walmart gets to choose who they hire, and I get to choose who's going to be my limited power of attorney, my legal representative in the real estate closing. But in this case, God, who is perfect and the creator of all the universe, he picked Adam. And God's choices are perfect. And Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when he sinned, I sinned, because he was the legal representative of every human that naturally descends from him. But if anybody challenges that and says, oh, no, I don't believe that. No, no. Well, the only way we're saved is through the same idea of legal representation. So that when Christ obeyed, I obeyed. When he obeyed perfectly, I obeyed perfectly. That's why I can stand clothed in righteousness divine, clothed in the righteousness of Christ before God, a white robe, as you can read of those in the book of Revelation.
And that's why we have a doctrine of assurance. We have assurance. We know that we are saved because of Christ's work on the cross and substitution payment. God cannot rejoice in man. We have assurance and then again. If you take Islam, you take all works, righteousness, Catholicism, anything, there's no assurance whatsoever. Mm-mm. You never know. When have I done enough? When have I done enough? You don't know. There is no doctrine of assurance. For any Muslim, they can stand before Allah and they have no assurance that they're going to get the 70 virgins or they're going to get nothing but his wrath. They have no assurance at all.
There was a gentleman I worked with at one of the Walmarts I worked at, and this was in Indiana. Muhammad Farooq, he was from Bangladesh, and he was a practicing Muslim. And I'd see him regularly. I was a claims supervisor in the back of the store, overseeing all of the damaged goods and the shipping regulations and all of that. Well, he'd come back near the water. They had a maintenance area there, and he'd be back splashing water on his face. And I'd see him here and there, and well, he's trying to purify himself from sin. He had a bad thought or something like that. And I would interact with him and on their view of salvation and trying to enter heaven. And I said, okay, if you think you've even done enough and through your own works, does Allah still have to accept you? He said, no. And I read the same thing. I just wanted to hear him say it. To interact and say, with Christ, I can know it. Because he lived it perfectly. And he bore my sin at the cross. So tonight, What I want to get to is the result of it, that legal representation. And that deals with the actual corruption of our character, each part of us. That's the idea of total. Every part of who I am, my mind, my will, my emotions. Every part of me is affected. So the actual sin of Adam was imputed, when I wrote on the board here, accounted to all of humanity, and that's who descended from him by ordinary generation. And we looked at Romans 5, 12, and 19. So all are born then. What's the result? All are born sinful. When he sinned, I sinned. And the guilt goes with the sin. Guilt goes with the sin involving punishment deserved. Guilt. You think there's in a normal court proceeding, is there guilt or innocence? And the jury has to decide. If they find the defendant guilty, then that means there's punishment that is deserved. And then there'll be a sentencing hearing as to determine how much punishment. That would be just, proportional to the amount of wickedness. But the guilt goes with the sin involving punishment deserved, an obligation to be punished, and punishment inflicted. So all are born under God's wrath. John 3:36. We'll turn in your Bibles to John 3:36. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God doesn't just start on him, it abides, continues. It's always been there. You think of Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're all born sinful. When Adam sinned, we sinned, and therefore the wrath of God is upon us. That's a present ongoing tense also in Romans 1:18. Now part of this punishment is the complete corruption of man's character. Man, the mind, the will, and the affections. Affections dealing with desires, what you love, what you hate, all of that. Which means, then, we're totally depraved. Each part of us, that's the idea of total. Every part of me, that's the witness of Scripture, is depraved, is sinful. And put this in here, not utterly depraved. It is totally depraved. Not utterly, though. Utterly, the word utterly is as sinful as we possibly could be. It's not that. But it's total. That God always restrains by his common grace, restrains evil. I'll let you go this far, but no further. He's restraining it. If there was utter depravity, society would completely break down. Family and society would be over. We'd have anarchy, quick, with utter depravity. In fact, I think the human race would go extinct because we'd murder everybody if there was utter depravity. Even Hitler was not utterly depraved. He could have been worse. Now, there's verses. I wrote a lot on here. There's more than these. But it's important as we look at this. It's the key to understanding lots of things within the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. But it's a type of good news where you first have to understand bad news. Connie and I just started watching an old film by Gary Cooper. Mr. Deeds Goes to Town from, I think, 1936. He got an Oscar nomination for it. It's in black and white. He gets the news through his attorneys. He's in a rural town. I think it was upstate New York. He gets the news that he inherited $20 million from his uncle. And he was the only one listed in the estate. Just out of the blue. The lawyers bring him in, try and find out where he lives, and says, you just inherited $20 million, which made him at that time, which $20 million back then is probably the equivalent to almost $1 billion today. He was one of the wealthiest people in America then, in this movie, okay? So that's good news, right? It's good news. He just inherited all this money out of the blue. But the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, is a different type of good news. It's where we first have to understand bad news. And that's the whole presentation, for instance, in Romans, that lays it out from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, 23, is all on our sinfulness. It's all on our sin. That's what he starts with. He does not come with smooth words and flattery speech. We looked at Romans 16. With the false teachers will come with smooth words and flattery speech. Flattery is saying how good you are, that you're not totally depraved. There's some good in you. You know, but that's the biggest lie we have nowadays is basically people are born good, they'll say. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Somebody there, they don't think they need salvation from what? You know? But we're depraved. We have to understand bad news. We're sinful in Adam. And we are born this way, conceived this way. Our beginning of our very existence is this way. Depraved mind. Let's look up some of these. Depraved mind. Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not fitting. As sinners, as totally depraved sinners with a depraved mind, we don't want to retain God in our knowledge. You go to the government school system or a government college here, they're not at all asking what God thinks about any subject. They don't want to retain God or have God in their thoughts. If he exists, there's no relevance at all to our world and what's going on. They don't ask what God thinks. They have a depraved mind, but we're all born that way unless God intervenes. That's where we get to hold the necessity of election, unconditional election, because there's no way we could ever meet the condition of faith and repentance in and of ourselves. We'll be looking at that. And the importance and necessity of irresistible grace, that God's got to make us spiritually alive when we've been spiritually dead, and we'll be talking about that. It gets to all to the glory of God's grace. Okay, we have to understand this of our lost condition in Adam. Look at Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. The end of verse 17, Ephesians 4, put 17b and 18a. He says, I'll read verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. So this is how we did walk before God changed us and made us alive in Christ. We should no longer walk as we used to, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, the wasteful futility of their mind, since it's depraved, having their understanding darkened. So their understanding is dark of spiritual realities. Their mind is futile. They can think about everything, always learning, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Look at Genesis 6:5. Let's go there next. Genesis 6:5. How wicked are human beings? That if God didn't restrain sin, where would we be? Genesis 6:5. This is before the worldwide flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you cannot get more explicit than that. Every, not some, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was sometimes evil, only evil, and just part-time, here and there. No, continually. Threefold of saying there are no exceptions to this, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Hebrews 4:12, thoughts and intents of the heart are the motives.
Yep. The motives, but it gets the thoughts, what I'm thinking, why I'm doing something. I think a certain way. It's a depraved mind. A depraved mind.
The thoughts have to do with your thinking and your reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at another one here. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know them, the things of God. Why? His mind is depraved. How about, this is where we all were. For each of us here have faith in Christ, this is where we all were before God made us spiritually alive in Christ. Now I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, as he gets in Romans 12. Huh? We're a new creature in Christ. He's given me eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that thinks and understands with the Spirit's help spiritual things. Where before, what? It was darkened. It was depraved. Unable to understand spiritual things. And that's the nor can he know them. Can deals with ability. And we'll talk more about that later too here. Can deals with ability. The word may deals with permission. So all of you teachers here, if you have a child in class that raises their hand and says, can I go to the bathroom? You say, of course you can. You have the ability. So what are you asking about, Johnny? What are you asking about, Saw? What are you asking me? Say, may I go? The child is asking for permission to be let loose from the classroom to go down to the... They want permission, so they need to say, may I? Can always deals with ability. If one cannot do something... One lacks the ability to do it. Nor can he know them. He cannot know them. The mind so depraved, he's unable to know spiritual truths. It's lost. The person's lost in sin. Depraved affections. Let's look there next. John 3:19-20. John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. It's part of total depravity, the affections. We love sin in and of ourselves. This is the condition we would be, as totally depraved, before God made us spiritually alive in Christ. We had depraved affections. We loved sin. We hated Christ. We hated God's light. We didn't want our sin exposed. People don't want to hear about sin. And we're in that all around us now in our culture. Start saying certain things are sinful and wrong, and people bristle. Well, back to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4. Look at the end of verse 18 and verse 19. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling, there's that whole sense of their desires are all for lewdness and things that are twisted and corrupt. Look at Romans 1, 24 and 26. Romans 1, 24. We looked at verse 28, gave them over. This is God's wrath being revealed, his judgment. Even further is to say, he gives them over. He says, you're sinful, you want sin, you're unclean, you have a depraved mind, you have vile passions. I give you over to these things. It's God's wrath and judgment revealed. Saying, I'll let you have it. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust, the sinful desires of their hearts. It gets to the affections, depraved desires. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, to wicked and vile passions. And look at verse 29. So they end up then being filled with all, and goes on to a whole litany of sinfulness, filled. That every intent of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. A depraved will. Will is this idea of the mind choosing. It's what we choose, what we prefer, and desires are involved. What are your chief desires in life? The mind is making assessments. It's part of the mind choosing, what we want, what we desire. So they're connected, how the depraved mind and the depraved affections are involved then with what we will, what we choose in life, the path we take, what we choose to say, what we choose to do is dealing with. And it's depraved. It's a depraved will, then. Look at Genesis 8. I have quite a few listed on this one, obviously. Genesis 8, 21. This is after the flood, the worldwide flood. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will again will I destroy every living thing as I have done. The idea that everything he imagines to do in life, what he wills to do, is wicked and sinful. Look at Job 14, 4. We'll say too is the world now will receive fire, not water as a flood, but it'll be a fire. Job 14:4. So we have depraved mind and depraved affections. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. We have a depraved mind that only has sinful, depraved thoughts. We have depraved affections. All we have is sinful desires and vile passions. Can anything clean come out of that? Can you will anything to say anything really clean before God? That would be acceptable, good in God's standards? No. Unable. Psalm 14, 1 to 3. Psalm 14, 1 to 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, these are accused of abominable acts, you see. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. They've been involved in idolatry, in other words. Okay? Abominable works is idolatry. So it isn't that they say there's no God, period. They're involved in the worship of false gods. But as Stephen Charnock says in his volumes on the attributes of God, the great English Puritan, Stephen Charnock, he says, what this is saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God as you report him to be. Okay? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God as you report him to be through the Holy Scriptures. They're not an absolute, complete atheist. Why? Because they're engaged in idolatry, abominable works. Okay, so this is the idea again of A.W. Tozer, the knowledge of the holy. That begins with wrong thoughts of God is what idolatry begins with. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Is there one of us born naturally descending from Adam that actually does good before God? Not one. Not one of us. This is before. It takes God. We'll be getting into all of that. It takes God to act. That's the idea of irresistible grace flowing from his whole unconditional election and everything. It takes God. All of the other doctrines will flow from this. Right? And that's why it's not that they're saying there's no God, period, like an absolute atheist. It's that there's no God as you say there is, as Scripture says there is. You see? Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's pretty damning language, right? It allows no exceptions. We are all idol factories.
Put that in the context today when 80% of Americans believe that man is born good.
Yeah, as if they just read Scripture. They have a very, 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 very low view of what's good. You and I looking at one another saying, well, I seem pretty good compared to that guy. He's been in jail several times and he's a drunk and whatever. You know, I guess I'm pretty good. No, we are not the standard. We are all corrupt. We are all fallen in Adam. The standard is God, and he is holy and he is perfect. And when we stand in his presence and see ourselves in light of his law that is holy and reflects his holiness, we see our sin. R.C. Sproul said of the person who's been, even the person who's in the Christian walk a long time and being sanctified, and he says, you know, the difference between me and Hitler is negligible compared to the vast gulf between me and God. When we really understand how far we fall short of loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind.
See, we can look at that and say, well, that guy's a drunk, or he's done murder, or he's done this or that. And we forget Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperate and wicked to know it. And God alone sees the heart.
It's the inside of a man. That's why, you know, Christ focused on that. The law governs the outside actions, but it's the inside where the real battle is. And that's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, looking at murder. If we have unjust hatred against another person, in principle we've committed murder before God. If we have lust, sinful desire for whatever is forbidden in God's law, the example there is adultery, then we're an adulterer before God. We've sinned. Just having sinful desire is sin. We fall short. Mm-hmm. God's evaluation of us always starts in the heart. But he looks down from heaven, Psalm 14:2, among the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. You say, well, I sought God. Ah, I love him because he first loved me. He sought me, and that's why I seek him. You see? It all starts with God when we understand how lost we were, how depraved we were, that it took God. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's of God. That's what we're getting into this. It's all tied together in the doctrines of grace. Look at Psalm 81:12. This sounds a lot like Romans 1. Psalm 81:12. So I gave, God speaking, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. We're willing to, you know, depraved will, meaning what we're choosing to do and say. That's how we walk, our lifestyle and all of that. God gives us over to it, our own stubborn heart. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Partially set, fully set in them to do evil. Why? Well, when you start looking at Romans chapter 2, for instance, verses 1 through 6, God's goodness and his forbearance, his long-suffering, his patience toward us as sinners is to lead us to repentance. When we've gone through the Old Testament and we're going book by book, we learn many times, as the prophet is proclaiming, there's coming judgment, there's coming judgment. Don't think that success means our sins are okay. It's repeated all over in the Old Testament. Nineveh was very at the height of their power and success. Judgment's coming for your wickedness. Because the sentence against an evil, you think of God is patient. He's long-suffering. He wants us to repent. He's giving us time to repent. He's giving us good reason to repent, to love him and turn from sin to serve him. Why? He's giving us good reason, showing us he's good. He's patient. He doesn't send me to hell like this, which he has every right to do. But because of that, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And we see that in a principle of civil justice in our own court system. Sometimes justice isn't done for years. Everything gets appealed and appealed and appealed, and our court systems have delay in the U.S., and evil people think then, well, what's there to be scared of fully? And their hearts get fully set to do evil. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. You see it in their whole walk and lifestyle then. Apart, unless God restrains them in his common grace. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil? There is no way then. Just as the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin and the leopard cannot change its spots, certainly you who are evil and accustomed to doing evil, you cannot do good. That's right. There's not one who does good. No, not one. Matthew 7:18. In the Sermon on the Mount, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It's impossible, and this is dealing with the character of people, it's impossible for a bad tree, a bad person, to bear good fruit. God has to change the heart in order for me, the tree, to bear good fruit before God. Matthew 12:34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Same principle. You think of John 3:3, 5, and 9. John 3:3, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He lacks that ability. John 3:5, most assuredly, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All his willing and all his choosing are not for the kingdom of God, unless he's born of water and the Spirit. God has to first act. Look at John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come to me. In other words, no man has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. We lack the ability to will and choose to believe and come to Christ unless the Father irresistibly draws us by his irresistible grace. John 6:63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. My sinful flesh can produce nothing profitable. John 6:65, and he said, Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Because of a depraved mind, depraved affections, we are unable to will to come to him. We have a depraved will. We're unable to choose to come to him unless God the Father acts. Looked at Romans 1. Let's read Romans 3:9-18. Toward the crescendo of his section here on the bad news of the sinfulness of all human beings that naturally descended from Adam. Romans 3:9-18. What then? Are we, that is the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All summarizing Old Testament verses. Romans 6:6-8. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What? We were slaves of sin. That was a depraved will. All we could choose was greater or lesser evil. Think of Ephesians 2:1-3. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust, the sinful desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was how we had a depraved will. That was our willing. That was our choosing. And the only reason it ever becomes something different is by the sovereign grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We're talking from the heart with a true understanding of submission. God knows the heart, and no one can truly say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we're able. How about James 3:8? James 3:8, no man can tame the tongue. That we are, God can tame it, but none of us can tame our own tongue and control what we say in and of ourselves. We will always slip up. You read the book of Proverbs, in the presence of many words, they're sure to be folly. That's why not many of us are to be teachers. Why? We shall incur a stricter judgment, and no man can tame the tongue. It's a dangerous profession to be involved in speaking and teaching and preaching. Let me turn around here. So total depravity then means spiritual death. Genesis 2:17, right? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, you say, well, Adam died many years later. It was physically, yes. But that day he died spiritually. God's absolutely true. He never lies. And that day, Adam died spiritually inside him. Look at Romans 3:13. We read that. Did you notice real briefly there what it said in Romans 3:13 about human sinfulness? Their throat is an open tomb. Because what's inside? A spiritually dead corpse. That's right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's so? Their throat is an open tomb because what's inside is a grave of a dead spirit. What? Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were before God acted. We had a depraved heart, and that's where many of these verses, Pastor Ron quoted Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else, desperately sick. So, and that's where you get to this whole idea then that the heart of man is corrupt. David had to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. It was in sin that my mother conceived me. I need a new heart. And that's where these verses are focusing on that. Genesis 8:21, Job chapter 5, verse 7. Job chapter 15, verse 14, Psalm 51, verse 5, Psalm 58, verse 3, Jeremiah 17, 9, John chapter 3, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the last part of Ephesians 4:18. That way of saying that is the center of our being, the heart, is depraved when we really boil it down to it. Yes. Yeah, that's a good verse to look at and ponder. We were born in Adam. And that's where many of you, Nancy said it many times, you looked at the little children and said, anybody ever teach you to lie? No. Huh? We go astray from birth. As sure as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. Total depravity means we are born slaves of sin, not able to do anything good. That's how lost we were. John Gerstner said this. He was the mentor of R.C. Sproul. When a person does not realize the condition of sinners, he does not realize the necessity of the doctrine of election. When a person does not realize the condition of sinners, when he does not realize that we are totally depraved, and that's how we come into this world as natural descendants of Adam, he does not realize the necessity of the doctrine of election. And it totally makes absurd the Arminian view of conditional election. Because how in the world could any of us meet any of the conditions unless we were born again first? Born again, God's action of making us spiritually alive must come before faith. Because only then can we see, only then can we hear, only then can we actually trust. God must act. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. First Corinthians 1:30. It is of God. It is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who is unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? So that when we glory, we will glory in God alone. First Corinthians 1:31. At the Synod of Dort, when they responded to the five heresies of the Arminians, they combined, of the five heads, they combined total depravity with irresistible grace. To show that the Arminians tried to talk it. Yeah, people are sinful and sinful and sinful, but they didn't really mean it. Because they didn't really understand irresistible grace then, which showed that they didn't understand total depravity. Because it takes God's sovereign, irresistible grace to save me. I have no innate natural ability in Adam to do anything good. God must literally save me. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are the result of everything God has done in saving us in Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on this. Salvation then becomes of God's grace alone. Sola gratia. Solus Christus, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. The irresistible grace, the unconditional election. This is a key doctrine. It's a humbling doctrine. But it's all on the authority of Scripture, which we've looked at a lot of Scriptures, and there's more besides these. Pastor Ron quoted a couple of others that I did not include. It's on the authority of Scripture. So I'm hoping this next time, the next one we'll look at one of the solas, sola scriptura. It's on the authority of Scripture alone. The Arminians, and they bring humanism, secular humanism of a philosophy, man-made philosophy, they bring that to Scripture. It's outside, and they're bringing to it and trying to dress it up in Christian terms. Okay? This is all on the authority of Scripture. If somebody has a problem with it, it's not with me or Pastor Ron or anybody else. It's with God. He has revealed these truths.
And as Pastor Ryan has already said, just remember, if you don't get the key right, you get nothing right. If you don't understand salvation at all, unless you understand.
Yeah. Amen. So let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You created the heavens and the earth. You are holy. And you are sovereign. You are just and loving. You are wrathful against sin, punish sin. And you are so gracious and merciful. You created us for your glory. And Lord, we have all sinned and fallen short. We sinned in Adam, born into this world totally depraved, and each of us are like sheep, lost and gone our own way. We are guilty of the original sin, and we are guilty of every sin of thought, word, or deed that we have done. Lord, we are humbled as we look at your word and how it states our depraved mind that we were born into this world with, the depraved affections and desires that we were born into this world with, and our depraved will that we were born into this world with. Literally, we were born into this world spiritually dead, unable to do anything good, not able to seek you, not able to understand, not able to see spiritual truths, not able to hear. And Lord, each one here who has put faith in Christ We glory in you and you alone. For your word is so clear that the only way that we could have faith is it's because of your doing. You planned it. You elected us. You sent Christ to redeem us. You sent the Holy Spirit to apply Christ to us. Make us spiritually alive in him and give us the gift of faith to grant us repentance and empower us to live for you and serve you and walk with you and make a pilgrimage to heaven in this sinful world. You adopted us as Christ, in Christ as sons. We are overwhelmed, I pray, with grace, with gratitude for your grace in our lives, with thankfulness, with love of you. And I pray that that would move us to obey you more, to trust you more. I pray that we would battle against sin every day, fight the good fight of faith, set our minds on things above. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit for your glory and our good. For you have taken us from a completely helpless, lost position and put us in the greatest privileged position ever to adopt us as your sons in Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with him. Entitled to all the heavenly inheritance, all because of what Christ has done in his perfect life and in his death at the cross, in saving us from our sins and your wrath. May we live to honor you, to glorify you, and be thankful, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.